Hi, friends. There are white Bibles on the ends of the... I know, it's mind-blowing for those of you who are normally here. They're normally blue Bibles on the ends of the rows, but I got these for $3 a piece because the NIV was letting me down consistently as I started looking at today. You guys happen to be here on a very lucky day. We're starting a quick, it's a very quick, 12-week glance at the book of Revelation. I know. 12 weeks might seem like a really long time, but it's really not. It really amounts to like only 6 hours. 6 hours, 12 half-hour sermons. And some people spend their entire lives studying and dissecting and exploring this book. And we're only going to be doing a six-hour tour. Imagine for just a second that somebody took you to, like, a building like the Smithsonian or the Louvre. Or for some of you, it'd be, like, a historic building. You'd geek out at, like, the Washington's home or, like, the, I don't know, the White House or something like that. Or a historic ballpark, some of you. A place like that is so full of like moments and history and maybe art that like you imagine somebody said, okay, this is an awesome place. Okay. Ready? You've got 6 hours to explore it. Go. Well, you'd probably be excited, but you'd also probably think like there is no way that like 6 hours is not enough time. There's so much history here. There's so much to explore. There's so many nooks and crannies, so many details. There's too much to explore here, but I'm going to give it my best shot in 6 hours. That's a bit the way this is going to feel at the end of 12 weeks. It's going to feel like, man, I was really glad to explore Wrigley Field. You know, I'm grateful that I got to see some things, but I know that there are other things that, like, I didn't get to explore. That's the way we're going to feel at the end of this. Two quick notes. This is just housekeeping. First, I prepare every single one of my sermons. I'd be a nervous wreck if I didn't. I prepare every single one of them word for word, manuscripted. Some of you might not have known that. And this series, I am making them available. They're going to be at the table at the top of the stairs every single week. You could even go grab one right now if you wanted. And then the question of when will he be done will be answered. You'll be able to see. But you can, just to let you guys know for FYI, you can take a copy, you can take notes on them. I'm doing that particularly because Revelation is a tricky, difficult, intricate sort of book. It's something like a tour pamphlet, so those are there for you. One other housekeeping note, just because we're starting the book of Revelation, I just want to let you know that over the course of this nickel tour, the book of Revelation might surprise you. It might surprise you. It just might not be about the things that we think that it's about, and that's okay. Okay, if you disagree with maybe where we are, how we're talking about it. I don't normally do this, but I've got a couple of resources up here, and I'll be making those available in the coming weeks of the resources, scholars, books that I've found most helpful on approaching the book of Revelation in a sane sort of way. Some of you won't be interested in that at all. Some of you might be. Particularly if you wanted a really accessible like introduction, Eugene Peterson, he translated The Message, but Reversed Thunder, The Revelation of John and the Praying Imagination is, right, it's a mouthful, is pretty accessible. But these are up here if you guys want them, want to take a look at them. Don't take them, they're mine. But yeah, and I think that's all the housekeeping. So without further ado, let's start the tour. Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to be looking at the first 8 verses today. Starting verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Congratulations, you're blessed. Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's enough for one day. You can go ahead and throw the first slide up, Bob. The poet Archibald MacLeish, who I'd never heard of, but you know Archibald MacLeish, he said that anyone or anything can make us look. Only art makes us see. Anything can make us look. Only art makes us see. I would propose to you that Revelation is the most artistic book of the Bible. And if there's anything that Revelation aims to do for us, it's to help us see. It's to help us see. That's embedded in the very name of the book. It's called Revelation. It's a revealing. It reveals. In Greek, the very first word is revelation, or apokalypsis in Greek. Apocalypse. Apocalypse. That word, apocalypse, has got a bad rap and conjures up in our minds like The Walking Dead, or like Mad Max, or something like a barren wasteland of the apocalypse has happened. But that's not really what the word means. Apocalypse simply means revealing. That's all it means. Uncovering something. Like on the most basic of levels, we'll bring Daphne back into this, but on the most basic of levels, we play peekaboo sometimes with Daphne. It's not a game she's very impressed with most of the time. She outsmarts, like, you guys are idiots. But peekaboo is a game of tiny little apocalypses, is what peekaboo is. I will take our hands or a towel or something to whatever and hide like our face or cover up Daphne's so she can't see, and then I'll say, "Where's Daphne? Apocalypse! Where's Daphne? Apocalypse!" That's got a grin. That's what the title of this book is. That's what the title of this book is. It's a peekaboo. It's a pulling back of the curtain. It's a flipping over of the rock and seeing what's underneath, crawling around. It's an opening of the eyes. If there's anything that Revelation aims to do, it aims to help us see. But I guess the question becomes, okay, that's all very well and good, but what exactly are we playing peekaboo with? What exactly, next slide, slide two. What exactly is Revelation wanting us to see? Because it's a weird book. It's that's the technical, scholarly way of saying it. It's strange. It feels a lot like one of those, it feels like a trippy sort of cartoon, you know, that like you might smoke something and enjoy watching this cartoon, but none of you would, of course, but like people out there in the world would want a trippy sort of cartoon that you're like, you know, or what's the album Pink Floyd, The Wall. The Wall, yeah. It's like an album that you listen to, and man, this thing has just got layers and depth and meaning. It's weird. You know, you watch the Wizard of Oz backwards or something. Whatever it is that you do with those sorts of things. Like, that's the way Revelation is. It's like got these exaggerated, larger-than-life sort of characters. It's got surreal, wild kind of images. It's got nightmarish kinds of worldwide disasters happening. It's got patterns. Weird, strange patterns with like colors and numbers and stuff. What on earth is this book wanting us to see? If you ask almost anybody on the street, what does Revelation want you to see? What would they tell you? They'd say something like Revelation wants you to see the end of the world. That would be the answer, right? That's everybody's gut level reaction. It's about the end of the world. That's what it wants us to see. They hear things like what we just read today in verse 3, the things that must soon take place. And then they read towards the end of this chapter, they hear what is now and what will take place later. They hear those, they latch on to words like that here at the beginning of Revelation, and they assume that what the book is primarily interested in doing is providing us with some sort of strange weather forecast kind of thing for the future, you know? That God, 2,000 years ago, inspired a book whose primary purpose is to say, looking ahead 2,000 years, the extended forecast calls for a 100% chance of hail mixed with blood and fire, and plan your weekend accordingly because there'll be a vast locust army coming out of the abyss shortly afterwards. Don't panic too much, anybody who's read this, because this is a very extended forecast that really has nothing to do with most of you who are ever going to read this or whoever are going to hear it. That's the way that's the way a lot of people approach the book of Revelation, based on the way that a lot of people talk. A lot of times it sounds like that's what the book is primarily interested in us seeing, the future. Let's name the elephant in the room. There's a series of novels called Left Behind that uses Revelation in this way. I read them growing up in like middle school or something. I read all of them. Well, I found out as I was looking this week that I didn't read all of them because apparently they've cash cowed it and there's lots more. But these novels that are very, very popular, they use Revelation in this way as like a super extended forecast. These are books that you can find in the Christian fiction section that focus on a sudden vanishing of Christians from the planet, a seven-year kind of really bad, a really bad 7 years full of terrifying catastrophes, and like you see in those disaster movies, you know, where it's like the Statue of Liberty is getting crushed by a tidal wave or something, and then the rise of the Antichrist, who's like at the head of something like the United Nations, and then eventually, I kid you not, in the 12th book, the return of Jesus who blows up people with his voice. And most of where they get this grand fiction. Again, you can find these books in the fiction section, not in the scholarly resource section, is from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, according to these very popular voices, they say that what the book of Revelation wants us to see is the future. This future that we're painting out. Maybe not exactly, but kind of like this. Go ahead and throw up the next slide. Just as a side note, this left behind kind of interpretation is part of a tradition called dispensationalism developed by a guy named John Darby in the middle of the 19th century and popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century. If you've never heard of any of these names or any of these terms before, don't worry, you're in good company. Most Christians throughout most of church history haven't heard of any of these guys either. My point is, Left Behind is a really, really new way of understanding the book of Revelation. Most Christians throughout most of church history haven't heard of any of this either. The future that many of us, if you were to like do Man on the Street and ask people, Americans, what's the picture Revelation's painting for us? The picture of the future painted by Left Behind hasn't been around that long. The Declaration of Independence, you can go see it in Washington, D.C., it's a document, is older than this way of understanding Revelation. The Liberty Bell is older than this way of understanding Revelation. The White House, it is a building, perhaps you've heard of it, is older than this way of understanding Revelation. Most Christians across the world throughout history have not understood Revelation this way. And I'm not trying to pick on this understanding of Revelation. I grew up reading it this way. I just have to acknowledge the elephant in the room that in a world where Left Behind has sold 65 million copies, we need to acknowledge that a lot of us aren't blank slates when we're coming in and hearing about Revelation. Most of us have some sort of preconceived notion of what Revelation wants us to see. We think that Revelation wants us to see the future. A scary, strange future that is all, it's all right here. It's all right here. It, like under the surface, if we could just crack the code, it's all there. That's the way I grew up thinking about Revelation. That thinking that the strength, underneath all of this strangeness, underneath all of this weirdness, there's something just there that I that the strangeness and the weirdness are kind of in the way. They prevent me from seeing this future. And so the strangeness of Revelation becomes something that I've got to overcome. Slide four. When you read, there's one approach that says that the strangeness, the weirdness, because it is, of Revelation is what is stopping us from seeing. It stops us from seeing. Because the future's right here. It's all right here. It's an extended forecast. If we could just figure out how to read it rightly, we could crack the code. If we could just unstrange all of this strangeness, then we could finally see and we could know and we could have a leg up. And maybe it's almost like that almanac in Back to the Future Part 2. You know what I mean? That it's like if we just knew how to read this almanac, we could screw up the space-time continuum and we'd have to go back and Biff would be president or something like that. I don't know. That's the way that we a lot of times approach. That's the way the Left Behind approach is. It's definitely not the only way of approaching the Revelation. And I don't, you could probably guess, I don't think it's the best way of approaching Revelation. I do think that Revelation has got like really important things to teach us about the future. But I think at a more like basic level, at a more basic level, I think at a more historical level, at a more, it's got more legs in church history. I think what it's, Revelation's interested in us seeing something much more important than the future. Much more important than the future. And I think that actually the book's strangeness is actually part of us learning how to see. I don't think that the strangeness of the book is actually getting in the way of us seeing. I think it actually helps us see. What if, just for a second, as we're beginning this, what if the strangeness of Revelation isn't a problem? I grew up assuming it was. It's in the way. It's hiding what's beneath the surface. But what if it's not something that we need to decode or to unstrange? I don't think, this is just personally, but I don't think that God gives us a strange book to hide things from us or to confuse us or to like give the world like a 2,000-year-old unbeatable crossword puzzle that it's like we're all trying to figure this out. What if the strangeness of Revelation, next slide, what if the strangeness of Revelation is actually there to help us see? Revelation makes everything in the world, our lives, this world, God himself, it makes everything sound so strange. But I think maybe that's part of how it helps us see. I think that's part of what it's want. It helps us see by being strange. You guys know what I'm talking about. You all do. We all have moments where something that we've seen 1,000 times, all of a sudden we see it again with like new eyes. We see it afresh. Maybe it's a loved one. You see this, they were a knockout when you met them, but now you see them every day, you know, you're so used to it, you can't see. Maybe it's a scenic view, you know, you drive past it all the time, it was awesome, but not anymore. Maybe it's Christmas lights in a few months, you know, I've seen them a million times before. Maybe it's a place that you've been like hundreds of times. Things that we see all the time, we start to take for granted. Other people might stop and stare at our loved one, think that they're a knockout, but we've seen them 1,000 times. Children might stop and stare at those Christmas lights, but we just kind of yawn. Whatever. You couldn't do 1,000,000 lights, you only did 500,000. Boring. We become blind most of the times in life. We become blind. Blind to everything. To life, to beauty, to God, to other people, blind to everything. But we've all, every single one of us, have experienced moments where we suddenly see that place, those Christmas lights, that view, that loved one, suddenly we see them with new eyes. Suddenly, like, the familiar becomes strange for just a moment, and we suddenly can see again. We can suddenly see what we've become blind to. The mountains here in Denver, I'm bad with directions that way. The mountains are a wonderful example. We see them all the time if you live here in Denver, but you become blind to them, don't you? You become blind to them. But there are moments where the sun paints the back range with light, or the snow falls in like a really kind of a strange way or something, or low clouds come rolling in and hide the tops of some of the peaks. And then suddenly, like, you do a double take and the mountains are mysterious again. You can see them again because they've become strange. I think that's what Revelation does. I think the strangeness of Revelation helps us see. This is something Revelation does extraordinarily well, like so well that we're overwhelmed by it. Revelation makes everything strange again so that we can see again. We haven't even gotten to today, we haven't even gotten to like talking horns or dragons or prostitutes riding monsters yet. But even today, John has made things a little bit strange. He uses language to make God sound strange, to make Father, Son, and Holy Spirit things that we might hear, and we're kind of bored with, we're kind of tired of, he makes it sound strange again. He could have just said in verses 4-6, he could have just said grace and peace from God, or he could have just said grace to you and peace from Father, Spirit, and Son. But no, he knows that most of us would just sleep through that. He knows most of us would just yawn. He knows that most of us have become blind to almost everything. And so John wants to wake us up. He wants us to see. And so in verses 4 and 5 in particular, he says, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits of who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. That's a strange way of describing God. It's strange. Especially that 7 spirits part, isn't it? It's kind of weird. We'll see in the coming weeks that a lot of times John, Revelation, loves to use numbers, not to count, but to kind of classify. So with 7 spirits, or even writing to 7 churches, he's using 7 as this number of like creation, the world was created in 7 days, and that it's a number of fullness, of completeness, of totality. John isn't saying one spirit, two spirit, three spirit. No. He's saying, like, by seven, he's saying the full and complete Spirit of God, who is everywhere, always animating everything. And this is getting us, all of this language making God sound strange, is getting us to a better answer about what Revelation wants us to see. Because, slide six. Because I would say above all else, Revelation wants us to see God revealed in Jesus. Wants us to see God revealed in Jesus. That's the very first verse, literally, of Revelation, verse 1. This is the revealing. This is the apocalypse. This is the peekaboo of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a message about Jesus, and in some mysterious way, I don't quite get this, but it is a message from Jesus. The living Jesus gave us this through an angel to a guy named John, who, verse 2, he gives it to us. The popular way of understanding and interpreting Revelation often makes it sound like the future is like the primary thing. It's the main thing. It's the real thing. And Jesus, he's somewhere to be found, like in that future. But that's actually almost completely backwards from what Revelation is saying. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the future is somewhere to be found in him. That's what the church confesses. It confesses that God has revealed himself, what he is like, the heartbeat behind the universe, the great mystery has made him, the meaning of life has made himself known in the first century, in a rabbi crucified. And he is the primary thing. This guy. I don't get it. I'm just joining in with what the church has said. This guy is the primary thing. This guy's the main thing. This guy is the real thing. He is the, verse 5, he's the faithful witness, or martyr is the same word in Greek. He's the faithful witness. He's the center of history. He's, verse 5 again, he's birthed back from the dead. I've never seen that before, but this man has conquered death, and he is actually ruler over kings of the earth. Revelation wants us to see not the future primarily, but Revelation wants us to see Jesus. This guy who has shed his own blood, verse 5, again, to somehow set us free from darkness, and finally, verse 6, to include us in something big, beautiful, and forever. A kingdom, priests is what it says in verse 6. That's the language used. Revelation is frequently trying to talk about things that we may have heard like 1,000 times, but it's talking about it in a strange new way so that maybe, just maybe, our blind eyes will be open to it. Revelation makes everything strange again in hopes that we will see Jesus. The faith that, like, at least hear about him, this character, even if you think he's fiction for just a second, find him compelling. Look at him. The faithful witness, and the church says, that guy, that is how God is making himself known to the world. It's the peekaboo of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is. And notice right here at the beginning, Jesus is getting included, verse 4 through 6, he's getting included in the very definition of God himself. That's the scandal. That's the remarkable thing. What is God like? What is the great mystery behind the universe like? Read the Gospels. He's like Jesus. God is always like Jesus. He's always been like Jesus. What does God do? What is God up to in the world? What's God up to? Well, God is always doing the sorts of things that you'd read about in the Gospels. He's always like Jesus. Beginning of verse 4, we find out what God is up to. Even here in Revelation, slide 7. God is always speaking grace and peace. That's ultimately what Revelation is all about. About God bringing grace and peace to our broken world and to our broken lives. It's funny, it's strange. Verse 4 says that God is announcing, well, it doesn't just call him God, but God is announcing grace and peace. And then verse 7 echoes a couple of Old Testament passages and says that all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That's strange to include right after grace and peace, isn't it? All of them will wail on account of him. But I think, last slide, verse 8, I think that's because, man, this sums up Revelation just in a nutshell. Grace and peace are often painful. Grace and peace are, we often think about grace and peace as like kind of wimpy, spineless sorts of things, but they hurt. They hurt. Healing in all of our lives, healing almost always hurts. I would venture that most of us have areas or relationships or patterns or situations in parts of our lives where we would love to see grace and peace start taking root, where we would love to see healing start taking place. But most of us, I think, most of us don't like the book of Revelation. Most of us want healing with no wailing. We want healing with no hurting. Revelation reminds us that it doesn't hardly ever work that way. When Jesus, when love in the flesh arrives, people wail. Grace causes groaning. Pain comes before peace. And the sicker we are, I think, the more healing hurts. Kind of like chemotherapy. Kind of like chemotherapy. Chemotherapy is when someone's really, really sick. The visions of Revelation, they're almost like chemotherapy. They're like chemotherapy for all of creation. When somebody's undergoing chemotherapy, it looks horrible. They're like throwing up all the time. Their hair is falling like stars from the sky. Blood and hail and fire raining down on their lives. But the point of chemotherapy is not to kill someone. The point of chemotherapy is healing. The point of chemotherapy is grace and peace. So too with the judgments of God. So too with the revelation of Jesus Christ. If healing for the world required that God himself be pierced, then healing for our lives is probably going to involve some pain too. What if we stopped avoiding the revelation? What if we stopped avoiding the pain of grace? What if we stopped avoiding the pain of healing and invited God to judge our lives? God's healing judgment. Bring it on. God does judge, but his judgments are always aimed at destroying what destroys life. That's the heartbeat of Revelation. Revelation, it's less like a code that we crack, some sort of mystery that we crack. And it's more, Revelation's more like a mystery that cracks us open. It can. It cracks us open. It's meant to break us open and pour new life into us. It's less like an extended forecast for the future, even though it does have things to say about the future. And it's more like a pledge of allegiance to Jesus, an anthem of allegiance to Jesus. And once we start like seeing this, once we start singing this anthem with our lives, of course we're going to see the future differently, but we're also going to see the present differently. We're going to see the past differently. We're going to see our suffering differently. We're going to see all of our lives differently. And so may the Alpha and the Omega open our eyes to his grace and peace. May we be humbled by scripture that makes everything strange, and cracked open by this mysterious love that confronts us. May we see again, may we see Jesus as the faithful witness that the one who is pierced by the cross is God himself. And may we continually invite this God who bleeds for us to destroy everything in our lives that destroys life. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion.